Morning. We're going through the book of Colossians. And if you have a Bible, maybe you could turn to Colossians. And we're in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And Frank talked to us from Colossians chapter 1. He talked to us from verses 3 to 7. I'm going to be talking from 9 to 14. And then next Sunday, Rennie's going to be talking, I think, from 15 to probably 23 or something like that. But anyway, there's lots to talk about just in chapter 1. 15 to 20, I guess, Rennie. We'll be talking on. There's all kinds of stuff. And what we're going to be looking at this morning, 9 to 14, there's so much that there's a lot of spiritual concepts that you could spend a lot of time looking at various things. So perhaps you'll bear with me in the time that we have. I'm going to talk about a few things, but let's read the passage together. For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that ye may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Imagine, if you will, the Apostle Paul, perhaps in a different time, driving a 1963 Corvette Stingray down a dusty road, and he sees a gas station, pulls into it. God steps out and says, "How may I help you?" Paul says, "Fill her up." It's like he says here, "We have not stop praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So I think it's safe to say, fill her up. And that's what we need, if that's what the Colossian church needs. If perhaps Paul's vehicle was the Colossian church, perhaps that's what we need as a local church, that's what we need as individuals, to be filled up. And I think that's a large part of what we see in this passage. Fill her up with the knowledge of God's will. So I think we can ask, how? How do we fill her up with God's will? How do we fill our tanks with knowledge of God's will? And I think the answer is right here. It says, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding in verse 9. And so it's spiritual wisdom. How do we do it? We need the Spirit first. We can't do it without the Spirit. As Paul says in another passage, actually, 1 Corinthians, he says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So someone that isn't, we would say, a true believer in Jesus, doesn't have the Spirit, can't be filled with the knowledge of God's will because it's spiritual wisdom. So step one is to have the Spirit to be saved. And you need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And so Probably there's not too many people that haven't heard that here in the room, but in a way, there's always the risk of someone going to church years and years and being under the mistaken idea that if they kind of behave well, or if they do enough good things, or they're not too bad, that God will accept them, that they're saved. That they're saved from wrath, punishment from sin. That's not true. God's standards is perfection, and we're all in the same boat, whether we go to church. Like myself, I don't even remember a time when I didn't go to church pretty much every Sunday morning. Or, if we've never gone to church and we've never heard about Jesus, we're all in the same boat. We're all guilty of sin. And so, let's not any of us be under the mistaken idea that we can merely be good to please God. So, in order to have the Spirit, we need to believe in Jesus. And why do we need to believe in Jesus? Because that's how we're saved from ultimate punishment of sin. He says to someone who asked him, they asked him, "What do we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus said, "The work God requires is to believe in the one God has sent, himself." And so all the other good works, all the other good deeds, all the other abstaining from doing bad stuff is fine, but it's not first and primary work that God requires. God requires us to believe in Jesus. Otherwise, we're spinning our wheels trying to please God, to get on God's good side, to be saved. To believe in Jesus is how you get saved. Number one, have the Spirit. Get saved. That's the first step. Spiritual wisdom. I'm going to suggest a few other ways how we can fill her up with the knowledge of God's will. Number one, have the Spirit. Number two, read the Bible, because as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, Scripture is God-breathed. And so, by reading the Scripture and understanding it, since we have the Spirit as believers, God breathes that truth into us. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how do we fill her up with the knowledge of God's will? Number one, spiritual wisdom. Have the Spirit. Number two, read the Bible. Number three, I would suggest fellowship with believers. And in anything in life, often, whether it's a profession, whether it's education, it's important to associate with people that are going the same direction, with people that are like-minded. So that's what we do. We believe in fellowship. We believe in getting together as fellow believers and worshiping and encouraging one another. The writer of the Hebrews says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. Fellowship. How do we fill her up with the knowledge of God's will? Have the Spirit, read the Bible, fellowship with believers, and four, I would say, pray to God. And Paul says also in another spot, Ephesians, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And just the act of, and the discipline, or the desire and intent to pray, points us in the direction of God. It's been said, and I've used this quote probably a few times, we should pray when we're in the mood to pray, because it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. And we should pray when we're not in the mood to pray, because it would be dangerous to remain in that kind of condition. Pray to God. There's all kinds of good reasons to pray to God, but praying to God will help us to fill her up with the knowledge of God's will. We could speak a lot about prayer, but how to fill her up with the knowledge of God's will? Have the Spirit, read the Bible, fellowship with believers, and pray to God. That's how. And then we could ask why. Why fill her up with the knowledge of God's will? And it goes into that, I believe, here, because it says in verse 10, we pray this. And what is he praying? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. It says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So why? Why fill her up? So we can walk worthy of the Lord. And so that's the first on the list of why, and the list is actually perhaps a little bit intimidating of the standards it sets. It's very lofty goals and ideals. Imagine living a life that you could say is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a lofty goal, and I wouldn't stand here and say that I've achieved that. And that would go on apply to a number of these things here, but I guess the ideas we're starting. But here we go. It says, live a life worthy of the Lord. And this is the NIV, and it tries to in this situation, put it in kind of a more basic sense when it says live a life. The original, which gets translated in other versions like the King James and the New American Standard, walk. And it's not so much literal walking, right? Well, we understand that, and that's what they understood, because that's what the Greek word says as I looked it up. Walk. Walk worthy of the Lord. It's kind of like how you say someone needs to, they can talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. We understand what that means. Figuratively walking or practicing maybe what they preach. And here's what we're talking about here. Walk worthy of the Lord. And so our way of life. NIV says, live a life worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. And so that's a tall order. I think of the story of the prodigal son. And he did a few things. Very obviously took his inheritance from his dad and basically wasted it over a not long period of time. And then finally came to his senses when he had run out of money. And wow. He decides he's going to go back to his dad and he's going to tell him what? I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so, are we worthy? Are we going to walk worthy of the Lord? Are we going to walk in keeping with our Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's a lofty goal to attain to, and we can attain to it if and to the measure that we're filled up with the knowledge of God's will. So why fill her up with the knowledge of God's will? So that we can walk worthy of the Lord. Number two, why fill her up with the knowledge of God's will? So that we have a passion to please the Lord, as it says in verse 10. Live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And so it says please him, the verb to please, but actually as I looked it up, It's a noun, actually. A pleasing, or a desire to please. And interestingly enough, it's the only place that occurs as a noun in the Bible. A pleasing, a desire to please. And that's what we have, and that's what we are. And it, apparently, in other Greek literature, it's not a positive thing. It's kind of like a pleaser, or perhaps we would say in our daily life, in a negative way, we would call that person maybe a brown noser. That's a pleaser of the boss, a brown noser. That's the boss or the teacher or someone in a position of authority. It's a bit of a negative thing, because you can't just please that person and expect everything's going to be good, because your job, for example, isn't merely just pleasing that person, because that person's pleasure, in most cases, isn't your job. Your job is whatever it is. Mine is to fix walls. And so I may be tempted to please my boss by flattering him or giving him stuff. But just because he's happy with that I'm doing for him doesn't mean I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So that's why it's a little bit negative in some contexts, but there's no risk. You're not going to be, I don't know if you're going to be called a brown noser for pleasing God. There's no risk in pleasing God. There's no risk in giving God expensive gifts. If you were here earlier this morning, we had a wonderful example of a woman giving Jesus an expensive gift. And there were some in the crowd that maybe thought she was a brown noser. Or who knows what they thought, but somebody said, "Why this waste?" Well, if they understood who Jesus was, they'd know that it wasn't a waste. It's impossible to waste a gift on our Lord, on God. It is to anyone else, but it's impossible to waste a gift on Jesus. It's impossible to have something that's too expensive. A pleasing, a desire to please. Why do we fill her up with the knowledge of God's will to walk worthy of the Lord, to have a passion to please the Lord? It says, please him in every way. And so it goes on to talk about those ways, doesn't it? It says, bearing fruit in every good work. So what ways can we please the Lord? And I believe it actually gives us a little list of ways to please the Lord. Fruitfulness. Is your life bearing spiritual fruit? Is God able to pluck a ripe fruit from your tree and be pleased as he takes a bite, so to speak? We have spiritual fruit. Is your life bearing spiritual fruit, good works? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So what's another way to please the Lord? Knowledge of God. It almost sounds like it's coming full circle, because we're talking about being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And now it says, pleasing the Lord by the knowledge of God. Well, the knowledge of God is sometimes for different things, but sometimes the knowledge of God is good as an end in itself. Knowing God is an end in itself. I think we sang something to the effect of, who can weigh the value of knowing you? We said something like that, didn't we? We sang that a few minutes ago. Who can weigh the value of knowing God? It's an end in itself. There's all kinds of things that come from that, but knowing God is an end in itself. So, what ways can we please the Lord? Fruitfulness, knowledge of God, and strength, as it says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And now that strength, if we have all the power in the universe, sometimes I look at a passage and I ask, what would, if I was writing it, would I have written it that way, or would I have said something else? Like if you write, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may, and then don't look at what it says, but think about what you would say. What would you do with all the power in the universe? And if it was me, I'd take all the power in the universe, and as a good Christian, I would smash through Satan's strongholds. Or, that's a little bit figurative, I'd, all the power in the universe, I would argue with Richard Dawkins and make him look like a stupid idiot. But there's all kinds of things you can do with all power that are good things. But what does Paul say to do with it? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. That's almost like, okay, that's okay, but it's not very impressive just to have endurance and patience. It's like someone saying, don't just do something, stand there. And yet, perhaps endurance and patience are a little bit underrated. And maybe those that are involved in sports understand some examples of situations where endurance is quite underrated. I remember, this isn't a real sport, it's kind of a fake sport. Years ago, I played kind of a video game, and this is going back a few years, and it was a boxing game, and you got to choose your boxer, your character, and they had certain strengths and weaknesses. You could choose a guy that's maybe really fast or maybe really strong, or one of the things you could choose is a guy that had really good stamina or endurance. And I tried it a little bit, and it turned out that the guy with stamina seemed to win all the time. I'm not sure if that was a mistake in the programming or whatever, but I don't know why, but he seemed to be able to take more hits, and he just kept going, whereas the other guys, he could beat him, so this guy ended up winning. And maybe that's how it is with us in life as well. Endurance is so underrated. You see people with all kinds of other talents and abilities coming and going, but it's the guys and the people with endurance that last and that have perhaps the most positive impact over the long term. What are you going to do with all that power? You're going to have endurance. And I couldn't help being a little bit fascinated with what develops in the automotive world a little bit. I'm a little bit of a car buff. I'm maybe perhaps a half a car buff. But you read about hybrid cars that have kind of a small gas engine, and then also like an electric motor, and so that saves on gas is the idea. And as I was buying my car a few years ago, I kind of looked up in the Lemonade book and see which is good and not so much. And they don't have too much good to say about those hybrids, because their reliability is maybe not so good, at least this Paul Mickelson guy says. And the mileage is maybe not quite as good as advertised. And then, you know, you got to replace the batteries or whatever. So, I mean, maybe they'll improve. As the years go by, maybe they'll get better, but they're kind of slow, and they're kind of small, maybe. And along comes a company from California called Tesla Motors, I think, And they make it like an all-electric car. So what they do is they put a whole bunch of lithium-ion batteries in a big chunk in the bottom of the car. This big slab of a whole bunch of batteries. And it's just all electric. There's no gas motor in there. And they've tried a car. They first took an existing car, like a Lotus, I believe, and they put the battery in it. But now they're making their own car from the ground up, and it seems to be doing pretty well. One of the problems with electric cars is endurance. Range, how far can they go? And usually they don't do too well compared to gas cars. A gas car will go, 400, 500, 600 kilometers in a tank of gas. And these things, a lot of electric cars are kind of sitting at maybe, 600 kilometers before you have to plug them in again. And so the Tesla is getting a little better now, because they're sitting at about 350, 400 kilometers, so they're getting to be good. But that's one of the key obstacles they have to overcome if they're going to be a proper car. Range, endurance. It matters. Endurance matters. And so what are we going to do with the strength? What are we going to do with if we're strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might? We're going to have great endurance. We're going to have patience. The King James would call patience long-suffering. How long can you suffer? How long can you suffer under adversity? Ralph Waldo Emerson has a little bit of advice and says, adopt the pace of nature. Her secret is patience. So the person with patience will last, will endure. That's what you do with God's strength. So if you're going to please the Lord in every way, you're fruitful, you have fruitfulness, you have knowledge of God, you have strength, and you also have thankfulness, as it says, verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God is pleased with us being thankful. And thankfulness is kind of like, it's prayer, but it's an attitude. Thankfulness is an attitude of gratitude. And so, we need perhaps, if we're not as thankful as we should be, is to practice being thankful. And Paul talks about some good things to be thankful for. We're thankful that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance. But we can practice being thankful for fairly everyday things. And I like to practice being thankful for having a warm house on a cold winter day. It's easy for me to forget stuff, good things that ultimately come from God. If I have them for a long time, sometimes I forget, and I forget to be thankful. So it's cold. It's cold outside, and it's going to be cold outside, and I have somewhere warm to stay, to sleep. I'm thankful for that. I used to live in a little house, and it had a bath, but not a shower. Now I have a shower. I'm thankful for a shower. And so we can practice being thankful for fairly everyday things that come to mind. This is good. I am thankful for this. I have supper. I am thankful for supper today. It's good that I don't have to go hungry. And then we can be reminded from God's word of some spiritual things to be thankful for. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. We can be thankful that even though we have no way of qualifying ourselves, to please God, God has qualified us through Christ. We can be thankful for that. We get to share in the inheritance of the saints. And this probably means a lot to folks receiving this that might have been Jewish, because a lot of what they think about is inheritance in terms of the promised land. And so even Gentiles that are included in Christ, we share in the inheritance, not so much land necessarily, but spiritual inheritance, the blessings of God. And we could talk a lot about that. But we're going to please the Lord by being fruitful. Fruitfulness, knowledge of God, using His strength, and thankfulness. We can be thankful as we worship God, as we've been doing this morning, singing songs of worship. We're thankful. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. And I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me on the cross. We can come here every morning at 9:30 and be thankful for what Jesus did for us. To remember that every morning at 9:30, be thankful that Jesus gave His body and His blood for us. Let's be thankful. And so, that's why we should fill her up with the knowledge of God's will, so we'll walk worthy of the Lord, so that we'll have a passion to please the Lord. And so these are lofty goals, as we've been saying. There's a lot of big ideas, and we're not going to quite get there 100% perhaps in our physical bodies, are we? Glass of water, it gets, starting out empty, gets filled up. Let's fill her up. It's not full right away. Starts getting filled up gradually. Half full? Are we half full of the knowledge of God's will, or half empty? But we're being filled up, aren't we? Regardless of how we want to look at it. As we stay close to the Lord, we're going to get filled up. And we're going to start to do, as we get filled up, things that would have seemed impossible. It's like we were singing. We're going to hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. It's a miracle. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Is it impossible? No. But it's a step-by-step process as we're filled, as we fill her up with the knowledge of God's will. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're challenged with the distance that we have to go spiritually to attain what you have for us, and yet you've provided us with the means to fill ourselves with your will, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can read it in our own language. We're thankful for the fellowship we have with other believers and your encouragement that we get together regularly in fellowship and worship. We thank you for the privilege to speak to you in prayer, and we ask that you would encourage us to take advantage of this opportunity on a daily basis. And so, please encourage us as we part here to fill ourselves, to get what we need of your will, knowledge of you. And keep us in your ways, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.